Good morning. It's still morning. My name is Mick Leary. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Presbyterian, and it's my great pleasure to open the Word of God with you. We have been studying in the book of Colossians for many weeks, and God has taken us to the heights and shown us this beautiful Christology in Christ. And this morning we're in chapter 4. We're winding the letter down, but it does not wind down the ministry of Colossians. The ministry of Colossians is alive and well in us. But as we look at chapter 4, we're nearing the end. So what I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's printed for you in your order of worship, or you may put it on your electronic device. And follow along, please. Hear now with me the word of the living God. Colossians chapter 4, 2 and following. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is the word of our God, and it will stand forever. Please pray with me. Our gracious God, Almighty Father, because your salvation depends on a true understanding of your word, give to all of us here hearts that are free from worldly affairs, hearts that hear and apprehend your word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly understand and cherish your grace, which is demonstrated in your will and revealed to us in your word. And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. This morning in this short passage, I want to look at it under two sections. I think Paul gives us two different sets of instruction, and so we're going to look at that together. The first one is how we pray and how to address God, and the second is how we answer others. So how we speak to God and how we speak to others. The text is fairly plain. When you read it, you can discern most of what it says, but I still want to clear some of the landscape and look at it closely. So let's go there together. Look again at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it with thanksgiving. The word steadfast simply means to persevere, to persist, to stick to it. Albert Einstein said, it's not that I'm so smart, it's just that I stay with problems longer. This is the idea of prayer. The stick-to-itiveness in prayer is what we're called to do. The parable of the persistent widow, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. How many of us know that prayer is difficult? I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many are happy with your prayer life? If you were happy with your prayer life, you wouldn't fill the teachings that we do on prayer in Christian Ed Hour. They always get the biggest crowd. Because what it shows us is how uncomfortable we are with our own ability to pray. How many have lots of books on prayer? Don't raise your hands. How many love sermons on prayer? When someone asks you about your prayer life, do your eyes go to the floor and you shuffle your feet and hope they look at someone else? Prayer is hard. It's difficult to persist. Why? Well, you know why. Because we're self-centered. It's just the facts. But I think Paul gives us a hint here and how we are able to persist. And it's right here. You just saw it. It says, so he adds, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer does this amazing thing. It places us in the center before the living God, before the only court, before the only being in all of the cosmos that can help you with what you need. Your friends give you great advice. There are books everywhere to help you get through life, but it's prayer that brings us into the center of being with God in Christ Jesus, led by the Spirit. And not only does that, we have a God who hears. He hears and he answers and he cares for us. So true prayer leads to a form of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving leads back to prayer. And if you're having trouble understanding what I'm saying to you about the thanksgiving part, be thankful that you're actually in prayer. Because God is the one who draws you into prayer with himself. So be thankful. Okay, no applause. Do you understand that when God calls you to pray, it's him calling you? You didn't just make that up. He's leading you in prayer. This is not a sermon on prayer, but it might become it if you guys don't. All right, here we go. So it's the idea that the thanksgiving is because we're in prayer. And then prayer leads to thanksgiving, and thanksgiving back to prayer. I would give you one word of caution. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this. He cautions us against prescriptive prayer. Prescriptive prayer is pouring out the needs, your needs before God, and then telling them exactly how to solve that problem. Anybody ever pray like that? The only reason I suggest you don't do that is because you may miss the answer because you're looking for your prescription to be filled. You're still standing in line at the pharmacy, and he's already answered you over here. Do you see how that works? Okay, God hears us. Pour your heart out in prayer, even prescriptive prayer, but remember that the one you're praying to will give you what you asked for if you knew the right thing to ask for. That's Tim Keller, by the way. I love the way he says that. Teach us to pray that we might ask for the things that we would ask for if we knew everything you knew. This is prayer, and this is what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying prayer, persistent prayer with thanksgiving. And then Paul says something else. And I'm going to do a little excursus here. So I'm going to do something, give you the excursus, and then come back to the pastor. But Paul's a pastor. And this is a letter written to a church. As much as it's full of this beautiful theology that we have been talking about over the last weeks and this beautiful, all that stuff, and I don't think we've not said this, but remember, it's a letter written to a people, to a congregation, to a gathering of God's people, because Paul is many, many things. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's apostle. But I suggest that he's first and foremost a pastor shepherd. Listen to what he says in Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." See, the letters he writes, whether they're correction or theology, all are meant to bring encouragement. All are meant to bring us hope, to show us who God is, and to show us the hope that is ours because we're in Christ. Andrew Del Blanco, in his book, The Real American Dream, writes that when the Puritans got to New England and set up churches of their own, the average churchgoer, according to a scrupulous modern scholar, listened to something like 7,000 sermons in a lifetime. Let me do a quick math lesson for you. Trinity's been around about 42, 43 years, so I got to add 7. If you were in this congregation, assuming it was here for 50 years, and you listened to sermons every week without missing one, that'd be 52 times 50, that's 2,600 sermons. Puritans listened to 7,000 in a lifetime, totaling somewhere around 15,000 hours of concentrated listening. And I'll spare you the further math, but their sermons were longer than our longest to date that I've been here. They're not short like this one. They were very, very long sermons, 2 hours plus. Then he says the most astounding thing. What were they listening for? Hope. They were listening for hope. They were listening. It was from the sermons that they learned to think of themselves, what? Belonging to the lineage of the faithful whom God had taken under their protection. Brothers and sisters, this is who we are this morning in Christ. We are in this long lineage of those that God has gathered under his protection. And what Paul wants to do is he wants to preach sermons so they understand that. He wants them to see that. Now remember, that was an excursus. He comes back. So Paul's telling us to pray in persistent prayer, preserve with thanksgiving, and then he says, and by the way, While you're praying, he says, pray for us also. Verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. It's very interesting that this is the only place where Paul uses to declare to describe his preaching. What does he want to declare? The mystery of Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, the mystery as it relates to Scripture is not Dorothy Sayers and the Lord Peter Wimsey series. It's not a mystery novel. It's the idea that something has been concealed and now revealed. We say it in a short way. That's been concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament in Christ. Christ concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. That's the short version of it. But the mystery of Christ is the plan from before the foundation of the world. And Paul now wants clarity, and he wants doors open. So when he speaks it with clarity, as he ought to speak, he says, not only do we hear it, and it rattles around in our brains, but we see it. But we see it. He's opening the door, he's asking for an open door, not to be let out of prison, but to be clear in his speech. In Galatians chapter 3, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What Paul is saying, and then he says in the next part, he said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? When you hear a sermon preached and you hear it by faith, you see Jesus. Right? It becomes, can I say it this way? I will. I'm going to say it this way at the end. Hang on. Paul wants to preach the words of life. He wants the hope of salvation. Is this not what we need? Don't we need to hear this over and over again? Hope covers a mountain of discouragement. How many times have you walked into a service discouraged and the scriptures are open, the pastor opens the scripture, Jesus opens himself to you and the thing, and all of a sudden your discouragement takes a back seat and goes all the way to the back while you're just full of hope and you go out with new hope. This is what Paul wants. He wants to be able to speak in such a way that they not only hear it, they see it, and they are saved. May I encourage you? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you for something. This pulpit is where God's word is proclaimed. It's different than a Bible study. It's different than my Christian ed class. This is different. This is where God's word is proclaimed, and God has empowered preachers, the ones that he's called, to open the scripture in such a way that you will see Jesus. Please pray. Please pray for Chris and Kelly when they come up here week after week after week. Please pray that when they speak, eyes would be open, that there would be a understanding. The mystery would be open in such a way that the pages of Scripture would be made alive. They'd be declared with by faith, revelation, and they would become, you ready? A full sensory experience. You would not only hear the words, you would be filled and lifted up by them. You know what? I have this beautiful privilege of sitting up there sometimes when I'm a liturgist, and it's fascinating. I used to have to sing like this, but now I get to sing like this, and I can see you singing. And some of you are really into it. Some of you do what I call the in the pew shuffle. This is a little kind of, you're just kind of moving a little bit. Some of you got it going on, because what's happening is your whole body's responding. And this is what the scriptures are designed to do, to call a full understanding, so that you not only know with your brain, it's deep inside, and you know that you know that you know deep inside. Would you please pray that that would happen from this pulpit, week in and week out, for yourselves, of course, but also for those who come and visit, so that they might see Jesus. And then Paul, the pastor, after he asks for prayer, he does one more thing. He gives this church, that's us, by the way, by extension, instructions on how to answer. I love this part because it's very freeing. If I can say it to you clearly, it's very freeing. In verse 4, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Do you notice how interesting these instructions are? Paul is a preacher. He's not telling you to go preach. Preachers have a responsibility. He's not telling you to go preach. How we are to respond is we are to respond to the preaching that we've heard that sustained us by hope. And how do we do it? In wisdom. In wisdom. And in answering. We answer questions that are asked to us because of the hope within us. Paul wants to be clear. He wants the doors open. He wants us to answer with wisdom. He wants us to respond to the outsider. Our job as the church is to respond to what we've heard in the marketplace, wherever we go. And here's what he's telling us not to do. Here's what he means when he says wisdom. My children aren't here today, so I can say this. One of them came to me once, it was a while back, and said, "Dad, can I talk to you about something?" And I thought, uh-oh, probably wants the car. I don't know what they're... So I said, "Sure." And then this particular child said, "Please, Dad, would you not go full on when I asked this question?" And and for a moment, her hands literally went up like full on, like somebody was diving on a fumbled football. And I went, "Me? Full on? What? Are you referring to me?" And so the point is, for a moment, my brain stopped long enough to not react to that. And by God's grace and mercy, I did not go full on. I did not. This is what Paul is instructing us to do. He's saying, answer what you're asked. I learned this, I believe, at the Covenant School, but it seemed to be solidified there when I was over there last year. Do not answer what you're not asked. In other words, don't go full on. When someone asks you a question, Paul is saying, learn how to answer. Use your wisdom. Learn how to answer. And here's why. Here's why it's so encouraging. Because the question in the questioner and the question itself was prompted in the outsider or unbeliever by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does the prompting. The Holy Spirit does the prompting. It's the Holy Spirit that called you to Christ. Please never forget, the reason you're a Christian is because the Holy Spirit came, found you, shook you off, and showed you Jesus. You just didn't come in because you're a nice person. He called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You may have been raised in a family and you learned it over a long period of time, or you may be one of those people like me who saw it in a flash. Whoa, what's that? Okay, questions. We have to be gracious in our answers. Why? 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2, Paul says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, another a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Are we aware of what a great privilege we have to be part of God's plan? We are called in Christ through the preaching and the hearing and the seeing of the word, and then our job is then to respond to the questions who are outside of us and respond with the hope that we got when we heard it. That's why we come back every week. We have to be filled up. None of you need filling. Everybody's good. Nobody needs to hear it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. This is why we do this. What a great privilege to be given words to respond. What a great privilege to be able to be asked about the hope that's within you. It should be a great encouragement to us because the Holy Spirit prompts people to ask. Now, right here in red, it says pause. So I will. Do not hear what I'm not saying, please. Do not hear what I'm not saying. This does not relieve us of the responsibility to answer for the hope within us. It doesn't mean, well, nobody asked me any questions today, so I don't have to think about Jesus. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. It doesn't dismiss us. That's not what I'm dismissing us. Paul's not dismissing us. He's saying use wisdom and be able to answer everyone who asks. and be listening for the questions, because Paul assumes we're going to be mixing it up with the culture, and the culture is always asking questions. One of the things I love about this community of believers is that we have people thinking about those kinds of questions all the time and thinking of ways to posit answers for that. We're always thinking like that. We think big thoughts for big thoughts that are being asked of us, but I want to encourage to both big and small thoughts be ready to answer. Answer for the hope that's within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul places right here these opportunities in their proper order. It's the Holy Spirit who leads these conversations, both the question and the answer. And he's saying, my words, not his, but I think they're sort of his words. Don't go full on, but with wisdom, making the best of the time, and trust that the Holy Spirit will prompt you. And if the conversation ends and you feel dissatisfied that nothing happened, you have to trust that that's only one conversation. There may be more and more and more and more. You can trust the Spirit. What Paul is saying simply is, in all that we do, we can never leave the outsiders or the non-Christian outside of our reckoning. We are always to be ready, in season and out of season, to answer. That's why he says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And as I prepare to wind this down, I want to say something that I want to leave you with John Stott, something that he says. I love the way he says it. I think it's helpful for us. And I'll try not to mumble it. There's some funny words put together, as John Stott is so good at doing. Okay. God intends us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. See, that's a tongue tire. Let me try it again. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it from going bad. This is what we're here for. We're here to give testimony to the hope that's within us. Christ, the hope of glory within us. Whether we answer those questions, whether we give them good answers or poor answers, we trust the Holy Spirit in those answers. Some of my worst sermons, I'm not sure where this one counts, but some of my worst sermons, people say, that was amazing. And some of my very best ones, they just go, huh. So I never know. How can we know? Only the Holy Spirit knows, and he knows how to use things. So be vigilant to seek wisdom, be gracious in response, in the hope that the words awaken a desire within the questioner for the things of Christ. What a great privilege to be given to be able to answer for the hope within us, the mystery of Christ that's alive and well in us. This is our calling, brothers and sisters. This is who we are, and God has equipped us to do it. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great mercy. It astounds us that you would use the likes of us to further the church of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We count it a privilege. We ask that you continue to teach us wisdom, continue to teach us grace, continue to make us salt and light in a world that is dying without you. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus, because he said we could ask these things. Amen.